The reading today is found on page 689, Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 7. I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a winepress as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now the dwellers of Jerusalem and the men of Judea judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I had done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do with this vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress.
Sitting comfortably with an armchair. Let me tell you a love song. It's perhaps a love song, but I won't sing it. A man with a plot of land on a beautiful hillside, the best view around, a special plot of land that he's worked hard to clear, day by day, digging soil, removing stone, daily loving and nurturing this special plot of land, tending and caring. He decides to plant some great vines, beautiful vines, the best vines to yield the best grapes, and he's built a tower in the middle to watch out over the land. Day and night, he's always watching it, always there, making sure the vines are as loved as they can be. Excited by the first harvest, he's even cut a wine press out, ready to enjoy the fruit. It excited him to think that for nothing, they did all this harvest, a testimony to his love and care. But Satan's had no crop. Well, he has, but the grapes are disgusting, stinking, rotten. After everything he's done, everything, every day, and he cries out, what more could I have done? There's nothing more that hasn't been done. After all he's invested, there's only disgusting fruit. What will he do? He's going to destroy it, rip the wall down, stop watering it, and let it go to ruin. This vineyard that he's loved and cared for, invested everything into, but has only borne him stinking, rotten fruit. Do keep Isaiah chapter 5 open. The sermon outline on the sheet may also help. What would you do to your allotment that bears stinking fruit? Or more seriously, when you've given your all to something or someone, committed your life to them, and they... There's a man called Hosea that we read about in the Bible. He marries a woman who prostitutes herself with other men. It's heartbreaking. What does he do with it all? The love song of the vineyard is that serious. Verse 7, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel. What does God do when he makes special promises to a people? The God of the universe, when he gives his all to his chosen people, rescues them from slavery, offers them a home, the best home, flowing with milk and honey, safe and secure and abundant with all they need. When he promises to meet all their needs and more, when he teaches them what it means to love him and one another and promises himself to them, he will be their God and they his special people. When he weds himself to them in the most intimate relationship. And then they prostitute themselves to others. lamentable. God's lament. Woe upon woe. Their hearts chase after other people and other things. Verses 8 to 10. Woe to you. So captivated are God's people by these other lovers that they step on one another to pursue them. Verses 11 to 17. Woe to those. So captivated are God's people by these other lovers that they obsess over them. Verses 18 to 19. Woe to those. So captivated are God's people by these other lovers that they taunt God. What are you going to do about? Verse 20. Woe to those. So captivated are God's people by these other lovers that they care nothing for all God's taught them about loving Him and one another. They behave how they want. Verse 21, woe to those. So captivated are God's people by these other lovers that they swell with pride. We say they did. Verses 22 to 25, woe to those. So captivated are God's people by these other lovers that they indulge themselves in debauchery, selling themselves for a drink and a good time at the expense of one's life. What does God do with this? What does God do with this adulterous people that He's loved with a great love, yet can bear Him only stinking fruit in return? That lament turns to judgment. That vineyard of stinking fruit, verse 5, the hedge removed and destroyed, the wall broken down, the vines trampled, a wasteland of briars and thorns, no longer watered. So too for those adulterous people of God who are the vineyards of the love song. These people of Israel, these men of Judah, who belong, verse 16, to the God of justice and righteousness, who should bear the fruit of belonging to Him, verse 7, justice and righteousness, but who bear only stinking fruit of bloodshed and distress, injustice, and unrighteousness. They haven't loved God within their hearts or their neighbours themselves. The consequence of which, or of stinking, is to face God's judgment. Verse 25, the Lord's anger burns against His people. What does God do with them? Verse 26, God calls, He whistles as if calling a little dog to a distant army who come at pace as agents of His judgment. Only two chapters on, we see the Assyrian army in focus, ruthless and brutal. And God uses this army to accomplish His purposes. And they come in strength, verse 29, roaring like young lions in the prime of life, roaring over the land, and there's no escape. Only darkness. A worthless vineyard, loved, but sinking. A people who, in spite of all God's promises to them, His love and commitment to them, not empty words, but worked out over the pages of the Bible through history, in spite of all of this, a people who prostitute themselves to other loves and care little for one another. They do not love God within their hearts, and they do not love one another as themselves. And Isaiah 5 is quite a heavy chapter. God's people reject God's ways and live for themselves. They live just like the world around them. They've lost their distinctiveness, their saltiness, to use Jesus' word. And as Jesus continues, if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. God's people who claim to be God's people, but show themselves not to be God's people by the way they live. Most of us here have an online profile at Facebook or LinkedIn. Perhaps we use internet dating sites. Some of us here have met via internet dating, which is great if that's right. Isn't it all too easy, though, to create a profile that's overly generous? You know, use a picture from 10 years or so ago, say whatever you want about your employment and skills. City banker, tall, dark hair, loves physical sports. You can be highly selective with all those they offers. But what happens when we meet up? Not tall and dark, but short and bald. Very sporty 20 years ago. And in spite of the sharp suit on the first date, it soon becomes obvious it's just for show, not quite city banker, more poorly paid church worker. I'm not using internet dating sites asking concerns. People who claim to be one thing but are not, proven by the fruit of their lives. People who claim to belong to the Lord but do not, proven by the fruit of their lives. Today, God still has his special people, his people to whom he's made special promises. Promises to be their gods and they his people, to whom he's raising himself in the most intimate relationship. And we have the privilege of seeing through the pages of the New Testament that being part of God's people is about trusting in Jesus. It's the most beautiful love song. The God of the universe, he gives his all to his chosen people. In the person of the Lord Jesus, who gave his life that we might have life in him, who rescues us from slavery to sin and its consequences, God's judgment, offers us a home, the best home, a forever home, in a city with no more death or mourning or crying or pain, far better than milk and honey. Safe and secure and abundant with all we need, and he promises to meet all our needs now and more, tells us we need not worry about a thing. He teaches us what it means to love him and one another, to serve others as he served us. That's God's love song today. The vineyard, the people of God is the church, those trusting in the Lord Jesus. Here's the question. When God looks at us, at this church family in our view, does he find good fruit or stinking? Does his love song about us turn into a lament? Are we God's people who claim to be God's people but show ourselves not to be God's people by the way we live? We must, as the people of God, heed the warning of bearing stinking fruit, the consequence of stinking, because it's a warning God gives to his people. Jesus repeated the phrase for those who prove not to be God's people is, and compared with verse 30 of Isaiah 5, is of being thrown into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In every reference I found where Jesus speaks of this, all seem to refer in some way to those who were part of it, who looked like they were on the inside, but who were thrown out. Isaiah 5 isn't a warning of coming judgment to the world, but to the people of God. And that's really scary for us as we sit here now, in some way part of things, looking like we're on the inside. We went fruit picking last weekend, pick your own. And I guess, like most families with school children, not every bit of fruit makes it into the basket. But our children got their heads around the bushes. And I have red all down their chins and over their tops. Now, in fact, with the ladies, it says, you may have a taste of the food. As we walked along, the children would ask, what sort of bush each one was? Well, that's easy, just look at the fruit. From raspberries on raspberry bushes, gooseberries on gooseberry bushes. From a distance, you can't always tell. But once you get close to see the fruit, it was obvious. Raspberries don't grow on gooseberry bushes. And that sounds dark. And it is, of course they know. We recognise the tree by its fruit. Which is an illustration Jesus uses to speak about people, particularly God's people. Jesus says, by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. We must, as the people of God, heed the warning of bearing stinking fruit, the consequence of stinking. Yet each of us know that naturally we can't help but bear stinking fruit. The list of woes in verses 8 to 25, God's lament to the people of Israel, but it's as much a challenge to us today that the people of God here in the church can offer it. Our hearts chase after lovers other than God. If you want to summarise the stinking fruit Isaiah saw all around him in the people of God, verses 8 to 25 in a nutshell, people have become, quote, intoxicated with materialism and the pursuit of pleasure. Intoxicated with materialism and the pursuit of pleasure. And it works itself out, the fruit they bore, works itself out in how God's people related to one another. Social justice amongst the people of God. People who belong, verse 16, to the God of justice and righteousness, who walk to bear the fruit of justice and righteousness. Yet their fruit stinks, verse 7, injustice and unrighteousness. Our hearts chase after lovers other than God. Materialism and the pursuit of pleasure. There are specific things going on in each of our lives. But broadly speaking, from what I know of our church family, two battlegrounds seem to crop up time after time. For each of us, money and time. Materialism and the pursuit of pleasure. Money and time. How much do we love our money? How much do we love our time? Condense it further, giving and serving. We've come up a sermon series on serving, and off the back of Give Day, so these are areas in our lives as God's people together that are high on the agenda at the moment. Giving at Give Day was relatively poor, that's not new news, it's been in the service sheet for the last few weeks, been in the news sheet. As is the fact that we're growing as a church family, wonderful. But this means more gaps, or opportunities, call it whatever you will, for serving one another on Sunday mornings and beyond. Not least of all, our children and young people, scramblers, Sunday club, ladies, Friday club, care. But also in other areas of our lives together, including hospitality, welcoming new faces into the church. And in some ways, more importantly, into each other's homes. As we share our lives together. What does Isaiah 5 present us with? I've seen another quote, but the truth of what God lays before his people is that how we treat each other is perhaps the most significant indicator of our relationship with God. How we treat each other is perhaps the most significant indicator of our relationship. For all those times we've brought into the way of the world and put materialism and the pursuit of pleasure before God's call on our lives to love and serve one another and not ourselves, what does God do with it all? What does God do with the stinking fruit? The question of verse 4 again, what more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for? We know God loves his people, that he's covenanted, promised himself to us. But we know we all fall short of his glory, the justice and righteousness he expects of his people. Are we doomed, literally, to repeat the cycle of God's laments and judgment upon us? Is there a solution to our adultery? Please turn your Bibles to page 1083. John chapter 15. You might want to keep your fingers in the 689. But page 1083. John chapter 15, reading from verse 1. Jesus says to his disciples, God's people, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes so it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself, it must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a person remains in me and I in them, they will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I am the true vine, remain in me, and I will remain in you. You will bear much fruit. The true vine is all that the vineyard by Isaiah 5 was meant to be. And in him, in the Lord Jesus, we find that it is possible to bear the good fruit God looks for, the fruit that marks us out as God's people, not just as those who claim to be God's people. And Jesus says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. We will bear good fruits. So today, this morning, we have the opportunity to heed the warning of Isaiah 5, the brief warning. We have the opportunity to show that we're a branch of the true vine by bearing good fruits. Because of Jesus, through faith in him, we have a new vision of the God of Isaiah 5, the same one of our lives. We haven't looked in detail at the woes and judgments of verses 8 to 25. But we don't have to read them through the lens of the law and be beaten with a stick for our failings, many of which are already unsurmountable. We can read those verses today through the lens of grace. God's grace to us in the Lord Jesus, freely given to us. The focal point of which is the cross. He is the true vine. So page 689. Isaiah 5, 8 to 10. Woe to you. But in Christ, and because of him, we don't have to chase wealth, adding to what we already have. Instead, we can give freely and joyfully of what we have to those we're united with through Jesus. The end of Acts 4 is a challenging model of good fruits. Isaiah 5, 11 to 17, woe to those. But in Christ, and because of him, we don't have to pursue worldly pleasure and self-indulgence, whatever that looks like for each of us. Instead, we can be self-controlled and persevere to godliness, being effective and productive as God's people. Read on in 2 Peter chapter 9. Isaiah 5, 18 to 19, woe to those. But in Christ, and because of him, we realise that God cannot be mocked, that we reap what we sow, and rather than becoming weary of doing things, we delight to do good to all people, especially those in the family of believers. On the law in Galatians chapter 6. Isaiah 5, verse 20, woe to those, but in Christ and because of him, sin isn't an accepted way. We can leave behind the clever arguments that try to justify sin. The secular thinking that's creeping into the church, combined with the denial of the ultimate authority of God's word. Instead, we can embrace the lordship of Jesus and rejoice in knowing that God has called us to an eternal inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. 1 Peter chapter 1. Isaiah 5, 21, woe to those. But in Christ and because of him, we can be those who boast in the Lord and not ourselves, delighting in the message of the cross as the power to save, rather than seeing as foolishness. Read more in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And Isaiah 5, 22 to 25, woe to those. But in Christ and because of him, we find forgiveness of sins and moral regeneration. We can delight in what is just and right, rather than injustice and ungodliness. The end of Titus 2 explores that more. As we finish, the darkness of Isaiah 5 helps us see a bigger God. He loves us in spite of who we are, not because we love him. as God's people, those trusting in the Lord Jesus, we still have those natural tendencies to bear stinking fruits, though we can forget that quite easily. For each of us here, as we commit and recommit ourselves daily to trust and dependence on the Lord Jesus, remaining, may our claim to be his followers bear good fruit in our lives, assuring us that we are the recipients of all God's promises to his people. For no matter how many promises God has made, we are yes in Christ. And so through him, we are made spoken by us to the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us with the great love with which you love us. Forgive us for bearing all stinking fruits. Please help us keep the warning of your judgment remaining in the Lord Jesus, who becomes you by faith alone. Thank you that he is the true vine, the solution to all that's wrong in your people and indeed your world. In him may we bear good fruit of faith, especially in our relationships with one another, for the sake of the gospel and the glory of your name in our lives, in this church, and in the world that watches on. In Jesus' name.